Now, just before I start, I just want to need to clarify something from a maybe how people view a certain word. And that word that I'm going to be using today is works. And there's two perspectives. The first is from a person who does not believe. And the second is from a person who does believe. Firstly, that an unbeliever cannot earn their way into heaven by doing good works. A person, figuratively speaking, white-knuckling it and left debating if his works on a scale of balances will be suitable payment for removal of their sins. If you don't believe, you cannot get into heaven. Then secondly, a believer is only able to get into heaven. Are you listening? A believer is only able to get into heaven through the work of Jesus. A work which includes his words, the scriptures encompassed in the Bible. Jesus' works, perfect works, that are graciously given to a believer that asks, works that enable them to be righteous in front of a holy God. If you believe and follow Jesus, not only do you have his works that cover you, but simultaneously, you will be willing and continually refocusing your works to emulate his. Why? So you can glorify him, because you want to be like him. Okay, so let me pray so we can get started. Dear Lord, you know that, just like John Piper said, I've got so many things that are, I can't speak clearly, I don't tone, everything that doesn't seem to go out. Sometimes I don't speak well, these mistakes I make. But I pray that your hand will be on my heart, as well as everybody's heart that's here. That you might, that you will speak through me and give the message that you've got for them. And I pray that people's eyes will be opened, people's hearts will be softened, and that we can all glorify you for the message that you've been working on in my heart for so long. Amen. Okay, James 3:13 to 18. Now, this is the passage that I was given to work on, and the context of it was I was going to give this to a church. And it's a once-off sermon, supposed to be, so there's a lot more fill-in than you would normally expect if I was preaching systematically through the book. Okay, so the text, let me read it. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom that comes from above is firstly pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As an overview, James is sending the letter to the brothers in the 12 tribes of the dispersion. I say this because these are the tribes that have been pushed out of Palestine under Roman rule. They have been forced into surrounding Gentile countries, foreign lands with foreign gods and foreign traditions. With all this turmoil and hardship, the sovereign God is the one in the process of testing them. A test that will show if they are gifted in wisdom or foolishness. A test where his people are scattered among non-believers and called to live a life saturated in wise deeds that confirm their faith and life. With this background, we get to the text we are covering today, which reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." James here starts by asking the big question, who is wise and understanding among you? This phrase is a phrase that qualifies one to be a teacher. Are you a teacher? Teachers are wise and have understanding. But what is wise? And how do you become wise? To complicate the situation further, there are two types of wisdom spoken about in James. The first is a wisdom that comes from heaven, godly wisdom, given to us by God. In the Old Testament, we read of King Solomon, the wisest man that has ever lived, who prayed and asked God for wisdom. This pleased God, and he was given wisdom. We all need to pray and ask God for wisdom. And don't hesitate. You can ask for it right now. The second type of wisdom is a wisdom that comes from below, from earth, from man's perspective, called worldly wisdom. This wisdom enables people to make decisions to acquire and satisfy things for this body. What it wants, what it needs, here on earth. It is mostly self-centered and narcissistic in nature, and is embedded in craftiness and self-deception. This worldly wisdom does not concern itself with the spiritual and heavenly aspects, but perceives them to be foolish. It does not acknowledge the existence of God or worship him, let alone accept or acknowledge his sovereignty and provision. This kind of worldly wisdom is classified by God in the Bible as foolishness. Now, let me end with clarifying that not all worldly wisdom is sinful. Now let me end with clarifying that not all worldly wisdom is sinful. This wisdom helps us navigate and relate to others with the systems we have constructed. But we often take it too far, and its usefulness turns to sin. For example, money that is vitally needed for tending to daily needs is not sinful. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And it is here that wisdom comes in and allows us to discern foolish or wise application of our actions. One is God-focused, and the other, self-focused. And perception is everything. Is your perception saying that you are wise or a fool? Are you the center of everything, or is it God? Godly wisdom is the wisdom that is asked for in this passage, a wisdom that imitates how God thinks and acts. James asks us if we are wise and understanding. Proverbs expounds these words as, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So firstly, do you fear and or revere God? Because this is wisdom. Secondly, do you really know God? Because then you will have understanding. From this, we can draw the key to the passage. You have asked God for his wisdom, but what do you do with wisdom? It is to be applied. You need to use it. Both wisdom and understanding must be used together. We must take the intellectual information, our biblical knowledge and understanding we have of it, and apply it to the world. Trying to foresee the effects and the consequences that our contemplated actions will potentially have. Using wisdom in a way that blesses those around us. Praying that our actions will glorify God and have faith in God for the outcome. Such thinking will hopefully enable us to glorify God for the work he is allowing us to do in and through him. Wisdom is sometimes doing the right thing, but it also encompasses the ability to not do the wrong thing, to not follow one's unwise desires, because these, once conceived, will give birth to sin and anger. They will embrace selfish ambition and produce all sorts of unrighteousness. It releases the unbridled tongue and sets a forest on fire. But pause. Are you not a teacher? Are teachers not wise in understanding and have wisdom on how to interact and communicate to build others up? Do you not teach your family? Do you not teach those that you come into contact with? Do you not teach the congregation? But what kind of teacher are you? The thing is, God is testing us. And this test that you are to pass works on a sliding scale. The more you know about God and his ways, the more is expected of you. God is the one that is expecting more of you. Knowing the test requires you to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. When was the last time you forwent some comfort and gave it to someone else? When did you love an enemy and forgive that family member? This is the wisdom of God. True wisdom is wrapped up in a test of works. knowing we did what Jesus would do, knowing our thoughts will culminate into good works, godly works, wise works, that leave our consciences clean, not by our standards and stories, but by God's word and truth. Is he using our deeds to give life? God's word will judge us. Our actions will be judged. James says, if faith does not have works, it is dead. Here we observe faith by the works one performs, a sign of the internal change that God is doing in you, which is impacting the world around you. So, one should ask the people around you if they see God at work in your life. Your works are plain for everyone to see. Your actions affect people. By your actions, man and God will judge you. They will judge you as wise or a fool. Spiritually, it equates to life or death. You see, the world does not read the scriptures. It reads Christians. So what do your actions say about you? I find it easy to judge others. It is easy to say if they are wise or a fool. However, it is more than seeing it in others. It's seeing it in oneself, me. This is hard. James is asking you specifically if you are wise and understanding. And for this question, James requires you to be meek. If you are to evaluate your own shortfalls of foolishness. You see, the key of wisdom and understanding is saturated with a spirit of humility and truth. You need to have a humble spirit. You need to see the truth of who you are. Do you see yourself like God sees you? Do you measure up to the prescribed words of God? You must see yourself as a fool. Are you a fool? I'm a fool. Remember when you first encountered a person who challenged your almost perfect self-image? When your self-righteous assessment was that you were a good person and God should be happy to have you? Then they told you that you've got it wrong. And then you were shown your shortfalls, contemplating that you might not make it into heaven, initiating doubt in your soul, leading to you questioning your standing in front of a holy God. This, sending you on a quest to search for alternative, easy ways to God. Starting off with a superficial reading of God's word, testing the waters to see if you could get into heaven, cherry picking your way through and making a God that was acceptable to you. But we all have to start somewhere. And it always starts with a fool needing to be humble and fearing his mortality. We were and are still such fools, and James is reminding us. So remember that first challenging encounter. How do you tell a person that everything they think, say, and do is wrong? Telling them that they are a foolish sinner saturated in the folly of sin. You are like a fish that lives and breathes the waters of sin, while simultaneously being called to live a holy life without breathing in the waters of your sin-filled fishbowl. Knowing this presents the only solution to remedying the problem. A solution of someone giving you the hard pill of truth. At first, it provokes anger, hatred, self-righteousness. Are you prepared for the response that might sound like this? Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm a banker. I have status. I have made it. I've done my exams. My house is paid up. My car, I paid cash. And you are telling me that I'm a sinner and only worthy of eternal punishment and torture in hell? I have made it, and I have no lack in my life. How can you add to my life? So, what do you know, you fool? This is what my first confrontation sort of sounded like. Not being quick to hear, not slow to speak, feeling the personal attack, the anger welling up. While inside, I pondered on the conversation. However, could I see a good thing, a godly rebuke that will produce righteousness of good fruits? Being touched by the holy coals of heaven, changing my heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. A transforming, life-giving, life-changing gift from the triune God. Hopefully, this is the response. But what is the alternative response without meekness? Where the truth pull, pointing out your shortfalls in so many ways, and is perceived as a personal attack, producing anger and unrighteousness without any restraint. James says, we will be known by our fruits. We will be known by our works. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, a work of God. Ask your family about how meek you are. Then you will see how you deal with the truth, because they will tell you. If you're courageous enough to take criticism and humble enough to hear, righteousness will follow. The Bible proclaims that wisdom is justified by all her works of her children. Again, are you wise and are you a child of God? Before you answer, let's hear what God has to say through James as we expound this passage on foolishness. So what does the checklist for foolishness or earthly wisdom look like? Let me recap on verses 14 to 16, which point to the way of the world, or the way you can identify a fool. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The question in this statement is, how do you get bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? A phrase that is said twice in these two lines. Take note of the descriptive words that point to the intent of these feelings. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. When taken too far, jealousy and ambition become sinful. And the two descriptive words, bitter and selfish, articulate the sinful fruits that flow from them. Why? Because they believe this perspective. You are living your best life now. If you want it, claim it. The world tells us we can be anything we choose to be. It is yours for the taking, and you deserve anything your heart desires. Don't think about the cost. If it feels right, it must be good. And don't let anybody tell you any different. This life is all about you. The thing is, were not Adam and Eve given these lines before the fall? Didn't Satan say, if you eat the fruit, you will be like God? Did Satan not tempt them to turn away from trusting God and relying on themselves, and they would be like God? Did Satan not ask them to focus on the one thing they did not have and to devalue everything they had been given? Was he telling the truth? Because if you deserve everything your heart desires, and if it equates to good because it feels good, you will feel entitled. And the anger towards those who oppose you, you will not want others to have what you've got. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are at the heart of these actions. Then when you get what you want, you claim that you got it through your hard work, your character, and your expertise. Then let anyone just tell you any different. They will feel your wrath. It is all about you and what is right in your eyes. You don't need God or His ways. You have what you want. You earned it through your hard work. But you do not look back at the people that you have burnt. You do not see the cries of their pain going up to the ears of God, or the wrath that has been kindled up for you. No, no, no. This is your kingdom, and you rule it with an iron fist. You do not see that the judge is standing at the door, for your works are dead. Thomas Aquinas names the three enemies of the soul, which is recorded in this passage: the earth, the flesh, and the devil. A progressive state that intensifies into demonic activity. Starting with the focus on earthly treasures, earthly titles, and earthly power, and earthly glory. James states in the epistle that we are to be impartial, but here a person is willing to abuse people to claim their reward, willing to listen to someone because of the potential for some self-centered gain. Then there is the unspiritual, the sensual, or the fleshly aspect. It is a love of sensory pleasure. Pleasure that is not restrained, leading to all types of fleshly sin. And lastly, it is demonic. It images the devil, allowing one to not only judge others, but to boast about everything one accomplishes. But this boasting includes when, where, and how you will go about your business. Always free from godly interference, in one's heart you shout at God saying, "Hey God, you don't exist. You best get with my program because I have taken over. I'm in charge of my life and this is how I run my show. I'm a champion of my world view. You are so yesterday and I have moved on." They kill and falsely condemn the righteous. They are the judge and the executioner. They are God, small g, and are to be praised and worshipped for their worldly wisdom and glory, because they are winners. These are the fools who follow Satan. Fools on their way to hell. Fools to be pitied and to be plucked from the fire of their own doing. Through God's grace that reaches in and saves his lost sheep. Through prayer, godly conversation, and example of wise believers. Now that we've looked at what qualifies as foolish, we best see what qualifies as wise in this test. James continues in verses 17 and 18 as follows. But the wisdom from above is firstly pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, in chapter 1, verse 5, we are told that if you lack wisdom, ask God for it, who gives generously to all who ask. Have you asked God yet for some wisdom? So let's continue. So, James articulates wisdom through these eight characteristics recorded in these verses. They were also recorded in the Sermon on the Mount given by Jesus. Each one will only be briefly touched on due to time constraints today. The first characteristic is to have purity of heart. Purity has the motive of moral integrity and sincerity. A person that wants to be holy and display acts of holiness because they love to do so. The character is free from foolishness. It is free from anger, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition. The actions are best put in John, as John puts it in John 3:21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Do you place yourself in front of God so that he can evaluate your actions? Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? You see, wisdom is justified by all her works. You are confirmed to be justified by your works. Thus, even in the worst trial, we should be consumed with the purity of God and the reliance on God in our hearts. Secondly, we are called to be peacemakers, the people who are called the sons of God. Those who imitate Jesus, who come to save the lost. The people that do the will of God and make peace between man and God. Thirdly, it is gentle, humbly patient, even under the worst kinds of persecution and injustice, while being free from anger and revenge. Fourthly, it is to have reason or meekness, commonly described as strength under control. People who are willing to yield, they are teachable and submit to God's law willingly. Meek because they recognize their sin and the grace they have received. Can someone talk to you about your sin? Are you open and willing to change? Willing to admit you are wrong? Willing to make things right? Fifthly, full of mercy. Giving those who hurt and treat you badly a blessing of not getting what they deserve. Are you a good Samaritan? Do you show mercy to your enemies? Can you forgive those who hurt you? Are you able to open your door to the needy? Do you have the compassion for others? Do you treat them as you would want to be treated if the roles were reversed? Six, your actions will bear fruits. Actions that show you are wise. Visible signs that point to God. Signs that They teach others how to be wise, how to be like God. 7, it is impartial, treating all people the same. You are unwavering and undivided in your commitment towards loving God and neighbor, seeking to do God's will to the person in front of you, whoever that might be. And lastly, it is sincere, a genuine caring that flows from the heart. It does not have any pretense or hypocrisy. So these are the 8 characteristics that are displayed by the wise. Characteristics that will give birth to a harvest of righteousness in your life and those around you. To conclude, James has warned people not to be teachers because of the judgment that will follow on Christ's return. The reason for this is that there are 2 qualifying criteria to consider in being called a teacher. Firstly, they are assumed to be wise, and secondly, they have understanding. The thing is, if you do not have understanding, you are unable to apply what you've learned. Thus, you lie to yourself. The resulting consequence is given to us when Jesus applies this exact scenario to the Pharisees in the account of the man born blind. In this case, he confronts the Pharisee, the teacher. These are the teachers to the Jews who are continually angry and on the attack against anyone who speaks God's truth. But Jesus said, now listen, for judgment I came into this world. Judgment. That those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. The judgment that the teachers that look after God's flock are not true teachers. They claim to know and see God, but they want to put him to death. They are judged and found to be blind fools. If you are wise, you are sowing peace by practicing peace. Have you joined the dots? You only have peace when you have accepted that you are a fool. And it is only through a humble heart that you ever would agree that you are dead in your sins and need a Savior. It is when you know you are a fool that you seek wisdom at all costs. The wisdom that is Christ. The wisdom of grace that is peace with God, so that you might be right with God. It is only at our darkest and weakest moments that we are willing to accept his gift of life, his death that washes our sins away, while simultaneously giving us his life of righteous living as clothes to be worn. It is only through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that you can ever believe or have wisdom or have faith in God or have eternal life. You will be changed. The cross you have taken up, you will pass on to someone else that needs it. The peace that you have received, you can now give. The wisdom that reaps a harvest of righteousness. For we all are teachers and priests. As Colossians 3:16 records these words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and singing songs with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. As we are made perfect in Christ, we must use both the above checklists to evaluate if we are wise and a fool, always coming to the conclusion from a meek and humble position of being a fool. And finally, the hope I will be giving you comes from the faith, love, and hope commentary, which sums up what I feel God is trying to teach us today. Let me read it. Who among you has the Spirit of Christ in all his perfection? Who among you has the complete mind of God? Who among you has no will of his own, but has made God's will his very own? Who among you has made the attribute of God, wisdom, your attribute? Is there any among us who can stand up and say, yes, James, I am wise? Well, not on this side of heaven. Why? Because we are being sanctified, being made righteous. Thus, we have things to work on in our thoughts, minds, and deeds. But, one day we will have our new bodies that are incorruptible, a day when we will no longer sin. And on that day, we will say, yes, Jesus, James, I am wise. Okay, in closing, I encourage anybody who may have any questions regarding what I've spoken about this morning to please come and see me.